So by way of exhortation this morning, I thought we'd look at a couple of animals in Scripture, starting with this wolf that we have mentioned in Acts chapter 20. So there are 13 direct references to the wolf in the Bible, starting back in Genesis chapter 49, and then finishing here in Acts chapter 20. Out of these 13 references, two could be considered to be in a positive context. The rest are references to the current character of the wolf and the metaphorical use to represent a type of person. So, what do we know about wolves? Probably very little. Not really seen much in New Zealand, are they? The first surprise to me is that there are actually several species of wolf. The one most familiar to us is probably the North American variant, because we'll see that in the occasional film. But there are European, Indian and Arabian species. There's about 30 in total, according to the great trove of human knowledge that is Wikipedia. Quote from that article: "Of all members of the genus Canis, the wolf is most specialized for cooperative game hunting, as demonstrated by its physical adaptations to tackling large prey, its more social nature, and its highly advanced expressive behavior, including individual or group howling." And whilst if we were playing some sort of word association game, you may come up with the word lone, the article also says, "The wolf is a social animal. Its populations consist of packs and lone wolves, most lone wolves being temporarily alone while they disperse from packs to form their own or to join another one." The use of a wolf in Scripture then is interesting given these characteristics. As I mentioned before, the first time it's used is in Genesis chapter 49, in the list of characteristics that Jacob applies to his children. Many of whom are compared to animals of one form or another, like Dan, who is compared to a snake. But we also see a lion cub, a foal, a deer, and a donkey. So verse 27 of Genesis 49, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." It is not a pretty prophecy by any stretch, and it is actually quite hard to see how this plays out in the Scriptures. There's a peculiar civil war in Judges chapter 20, Benjamin versus the rest of Israel, but Benjamin don't come out on top. When it comes to settling the land, we read in Judges chapter 1 that they didn't manage to drive out the Jebusites, but lived alongside them. Apart from this, the most notable character, I think, to come out of the tribe of Benjamin is Saul. And whilst he won his battles, the first thing that sprang to my mind is Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. The first time we see a metaphorical use of wolves is in Ezekiel chapter 22. Here, Ezekiel is prophesying against Israel and comparing various of those in power to animals again. Firstly, the prophets are compared to lions. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 23. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof." This is followed by a rebuke of the priests, and then of the princes. Verse 27, "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain." Here we get an image of a group of people who have consciously come together to make themselves richer from the suffering of others. It's similar to that expression in verse 24 that I enjoyed, a conspiracy of prophets. As with wolves, lions work together to get what they want. The most well-known of the New Testament wharf quotes is found in Matthew chapter 7, where we find Jesus, this time, comparing a group of people to two different animals. Verse 15 of Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Whilst it was obvious to those in Ezekiel's day that the princes were up to no good, here Jesus is warning of a group of people who from the outside appear to fit in. And not only that, we find elsewhere in Matthew that they're able to perform miracles. Matthew 24 and verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." These people, who look like sheep then, are able to act like sheep, but are motivated by the wrong reasons. They are those who gather fame and glory to themselves rather than to God. So if I go off on a slight tangent here, I've been listening to a podcast that my brother recommended called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's a 12-ish episode podcast. There are 12 main episodes and a few extras. The last two episodes are over 2 hours long, and it chronicles the growth of a church group in the US and then its sharp demise. It makes for very sobering listening, but it's a fascinating insight into what we do in the name of God. I just listened to episode 11 a couple of weeks ago, so when Brendan's exhortation referenced Matthew 24, the tale sprang immediately to mind, and I think is also an explanation of the wolf in sheep's clothing. Matthew 24 and verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This servant wouldn't have been made a ruler over the household if he had appeared as a wolf in the first place. Rather, this wolf is a character that either develops with the extra responsibility or is well concealed whilst the master is around. We don't know if these wolves of Acts 20 are disguised as sheep or not. We are probably quick to jump to that conclusion as we associate the talk of the flock with this reference back in Matthew chapter 24. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day, with tears." So, I suggest that the wolves of verse 29 appear as wolves, And that verse 30 talks of sheep which morph into something else. Paul here may be harking back to his old occupation as one who intentionally set out to disrupt the activities of the church and was well aware that this would continue. So if this is correct, I wonder what the warning is actually telling us. Is it just for awareness only? After all, if the disguise is good enough, only God will be able to detect the motives and intentions which classify them as a wolf. Maybe the lesson is to listen to the words and not to watch the magic, because the warning in Matthew appears to show that the signs and wonders would deceive even the elect. The contrast, as we have seen, is between wolf and sheep. Both are pack animals, although we don't call sheep that, we call them social animals. Pack appears to imply hunting. So, what is it of the characteristics of sheep that we are being compared to? In Luke chapter 10, I think the biggest characteristic that the disciples are likened to is vulnerability. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Two lambs against many wolves seems like an unfair contest in any context. Jesus knew that the message wasn't going to be particularly well received, particularly by the leaders of the people, but that they would find other sheep who would be willing to join the flock. It is quite rare for a pack of wolves to join another pack, but far more common for sheep to integrate themselves into another flock. Another side note, it is interesting to see after Brother TJ's exhort last week that this word lamb here in Luke 10 verse 4 is another where the translators have inferred that it's a lamb. It's a Greek word that only appears once and is from a root meaning male, and therefore it is assumed to be a ram lamb. The analogy of a flock of sheep and a shepherd is a common one through Scripture, and I think we are supposed to gain comfort in the idea of the relationship between the shepherd and the flock more than the individual characteristics of sheep. The analogy works because sheep are relatively domesticated animals, whereas a wolf, when it is domesticated, becomes a dog. The other feature we should take comfort in is the flock element. It is not a life that we have to live alone. But we can also take comfort from another of the references to wolves in Scripture. So let's go back to the Old Testament and firstly, Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the wean child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Instead of wolves pretending to be sheep, they will remain as wolves, but will be domesticated and join the farm, along with the leopard and the lion. The same mantra is repeated for us in Isaiah 65, where we get a fuller version of the kingdom we so long for. So, as we come to share the bread and the wine together, focusing on the actions that make our hope possible, let us keep our hope in mind. Now, Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord.